Someone said that it seems as though I have never even left. And I told them, I said, that's the way I felt the other day. Yesterday, I was sitting in my chair there at the house, and I looked up, and I said, you know, it's like I haven't ever left. And we've got a good crowd here today, and we're thankful that all of you are here. We know some of you are visiting, and we're glad that you are here. For all of you who are regular members here, we expect you here, and we're glad that you are here this morning. We've had a tough, long week, folks. And Glenn has not only forgotten that preachers have 30 minutes, but Victor goes longer than that sometime. No, you should have heard my explanation. And I'll just say, like Glenn said, I would say, amen to his. The title of our lesson this morning is How to Have Success. The word success is defined as follows: a prosperous or favorable termination or end to one's actions and endeavors. I don't know about you, but as an individual, I desire to be successful in my life. I believe that most families desire for there to be success in those families. Parents want to be successful in child rearing. They want to rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Individuals who are good citizens, and when they leave the home, they want them to be just as successful as they have been, and perhaps even more. I know that when businesses start their business endeavors, they too want to be successful, do they not? They want to be prosperous. They want to be fruitful. They want to reap from their labors. And my friends, there is absolutely nothing wrong with a church desiring to be successful. But the question is, how do we do that, isn't it? One of the best answers to that question is found in the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we have a man by the name of Nehemiah who is the cupbearer to a Syrian or to a Persian king. His name is Nehemiah. Nehemiah, while there, has some individuals from Jerusalem who visit, and he asked them, how's the city of Jerusalem doing? How are my brethren doing in that city? And the answer that he received was quite disturbing. And they said unto me, the remnant of the captivity which are there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the walls of the city also are torn down, and the gates are burned with fire. Nehemiah 1, verse 3. My friends, that city was in devastation. That city was in ruins. The individuals of that city were in great distress. The Bible says they were in affliction and in reproach. Reproach from without. Individuals from without would look at them and just laugh at their deplorable condition. Ha! Look at those who refer to themselves as the children of Jehovah. Nehemiah returned to that city. My friends, in 52 days, that's less than 2 months, the walls of that city had been completely erected. And the wall was finished. And the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days, Nehemiah 6, verse 15. I don't know about you, but that is record time, is it not? Folks, the walls they were building were not little flimsy walls like the ones of this building. Oh no. They were gigantic walls. They were massive walls. Some of them standing hundreds of feet high, able to hold one, two, perhaps even three chariots upon them. And in 52 days, those walls were completely erected. I believe they were prosperous. I believe that those individuals had a favorable end. Do you not? There was great success. And the question is, how? How did they do it? For you see, sometimes churches begin to take a tumble. They begin to take a nosedive. The members of the church get discouraged and they kind of sit down and begin to do absolutely nothing. The church isn't growing. The church isn't prosperous. The church isn't abundant. It isn't fruitful. Many times individuals begin to quit and leave and go elsewhere. We need to do some rebuilding of the walls, do we not, when those occasions arise? But the question is, how? How do we have success? We're going to begin answering that question by looking in the book of Nehemiah this morning. And we're going to have another lesson, not next week. Next week is Easter, if I'm right. But we'll do a follow-up lesson in 2 weeks. How do we have success? How do we have success like the success Nehemiah had? Number one, in order to have success, we must have concerned leadership. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah 1 verse 4. Here was a man who was deeply concerned about the things that had just been told him. The people are in great affliction. The walls are torn down. The gates are burned with fire. And what was Nehemiah's reaction? Oh well. Did he just send a message back and say something like this? Well, why don't you just tell him hi from Nehemiah? Folks, that is not his reaction. He didn't act as if nothing were happening. He acted greatly distressed and troubled over the situation. Leaders of congregations, if there's going to be improvement, if there's going to be correction, if there's going to be success, must become deeply concerned about their congregation. I looked up that little word, concerned. I wanted to know what it means. It's one thing to say that I'm concerned. It's another thing to show that I'm concerned, is it not? Concerned. There's three aspects of the word concerned. Number one, relationship. Did Nehemiah have a relationship with those individuals in the city of Jerusalem? Oh, yes. They were his brethren, were they not? He was a child of Abraham. They were a child of Abraham. And because of that relationship, there was concern for those individuals. There was deep concern for the city. That is the city of my God, he thought. And it's in ruins. There was a relationship that he sustained. Question, who are the leaders of congregations of the Lord's people? My friends, the leaders of congregations are the elders of congregations. I know we put a lot of weight and we put a lot of burden on the preacher. But the reality is that God has put elders as the leaders of the church. Do those individuals have a relationship to the congregation? Absolutely. Listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you elders, overseers. There is a relationship. They are the flock, you are the shepherds. You are the members. The elders are your bishops and overseers. There is a relationship that they sustain with the congregation as leaders. But that's only one element of concern. It's possible for an eldership to be over a congregation and still have no concern. What's the second element of concern? Interest. Interest and importance. The affairs of this congregation have to be important to those overseers. The members of this congregation have to be important and significant to those overseers. Not just a handful of you, not just the ones who give the most, But every member of this congregation has to be of deep concern, importance, and significance to the leadership of this church. Every one of them. Why is that the case? Because God has appointed you as the watchman of this church. Not just of this church, but of every soul within this church. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Elders have to have a deep interest in you. Why? Because one day they're going to stand before God and give an account, not just to themselves, but how they oversaw your soul. They are to watch for it. Folks, if I'm an elder, that makes me interested in you. So there has to be interest of the leadership. Lastly, there has to be trouble, worry, distress, and a disquieted spirit when things are not going well. Isn't that the very reaction Nehemiah had? "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven," he says. "I was distressed over what I heard." The Apostle Paul had gone throughout numerous areas establishing the church. I find it interesting when he's listing all of his afflictions. In 2 Corinthians 11, he gets to verse 28 and listen to what he says. "Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Every day, my mind is on the church. Every day, I'm concerned and interested in those congregations and what's happening there and all the troubles that they are experiencing. That weighs heavily on my mind. When a church is not going in the direction that it should, the elders of a congregation had better get distressed and troubled and worried if they are truly concerned. You see, the first step in having success is a concerned leadership. Point number two. In order for a congregation to have success, there must be the confession of all sin. "Let thine ear be attentive, and thine eyes be open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I have prayed before thee both day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants." Now listen to him. "And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned." Nehemiah 1 verse 6. Nehemiah is confessing the transgressions of Israel, is he not? Let's go back and study the history. The transgressions that they had committed were severe, were they not? Here was a whole nation who had forsook their God. Here's a group of individuals who are now bowing down to idols. They were committing all forms of idolatry and immorality in their worship of those idols. And two, they had aligned themselves, leagued themselves with all the foreign nations round about. God was not in their thoughts. And now Nehemiah goes before God, and what does he do? "Father, I confess the sins of my people, the children of Israel." Sin separates from God. It's just that simple. "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin has hid his face from you that he will not hear." Isaiah 59 verse 2. When there is sin in a congregation, there is a wall that is erected between the people and between God. There is a a barrier that is put there. And as long as God's people do not have God, they will never, never be successful. Never. Jesus said, "For without me, ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. Thus, it is essential that congregations of the Lord's people get upon their knees, bow before the God of heaven, and confess their sins before God. And thankfully, when you do that, guess what He will do? He will forgive, will He not? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1, verse 9. Go back to Nehemiah 1, verse 6. I said that Nehemiah confessed the sins of the children of Israel, and he did. You see, sometimes congregations, entire groups of individuals, need to go before God and say, "Father, we have sinned." But I want you to listen to those last few words. "I and my Father's house have sinned." Sometimes our sin is an individual thing. And did you know just one sin of an individual can hinder a congregation's work? Just one sin. Check out Achan in the Old Testament and check out the man committing fornication in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And sometimes individuals need to come forward and they need to confess their sin before God. "I've sinned, I've transgressed, I've hindered the precious work of the church." But notice sometimes it is a family sin as well. "I and my Father's house have sinned." Sometimes entire families step away from the Lord's work. Sometimes entire groups of families quit being faithful to God and sin against God. Folks, whether it's congregational, whether it's individual, whether it's family, if there is sin, we must take care of that sin if we're going to be successful. Sin will always hinder the work of the church. Point number three. How do we have success? We consent to risk. We may mention the fact that Nehemiah was the king's cup bearer. He was the one who tasted the king's wine before he gave it to the king. He was the one who was trusted. He was the one in whom the king put all of his reliability. But you see, if that wine were poisoned, the king would die and another would take the throne. And now here Nehemiah was caught in a dilemma. "I'm in this loyal position, this faithful position, but I need desperately to go back to the city of Jerusalem. How am I going to ask the king to let me go? I'm just a servant." Nehemiah goes in before the king and his countenance is deeply disturbed. So disturbed that the king recognizes that something is wrong and he asks Nehemiah about it. He had never been that way before the king in times past. Never. And when the king asked, Nehemiah said, "I was sore afraid. I'm scared to death. Should I ask or should I not ask?" Then I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Jerusalem, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." Nehemiah 2, verse 5. The risk was taken, wasn't it? "I'm going to ask for leave. I'm going to ask for time off. I'm going to ask that he let me go from this position for a period of time so that I can rebuild the city walls." Sometimes we have to consent to risks if we are going to have success. I believe that you've already consented to one big one. He's standing in the pulpit right now. Folks, that's a risk, is it not? You place your faith and you place your trust and your confidence in an individual to man the pulpit and to help carry on the work of this congregation. That is a risk that we take regardless of what individual it is. Did you know that? But you know, there's other risks that are going to have to be taken from time to time. We're going to have to risk money. Sometimes it's hard for me to get elders to understand that you have to spend money if you're really going to be successful. Folks, our world does not operate totally on our looks. And sometimes they just pinch those pennies so hard that there's no wonder we're not very successful. We've got to take risk when it comes to programs and activities for this congregation. If those programs are scriptural, if those programs are needed, if those programs have individuals who can head them, then guess what? We need to implement those programs, regardless of whose idea it is. We may need to look at present programs and see whether they're really doing what they need to do and focus our efforts somewhere else. I realize any change is what? Any change is risk, and nobody likes change. Folks, I'm not talking about being a change agent. I'm not talking about changing this book. I'm talking about the way we do things. That can be changed sometime, but that's risky. But it has to be done. I find it interesting that Nehemiah took a risk, didn't he? And guess what he got? He got leave from the king. He got letters from the king. Letters that enabled him to have free access all the way to Jerusalem. No hindrances, no stops, no bothers whatsoever. And that wasn't all. He was also given resources by the king. All the timber that he needed to do any of the work in the city of Jerusalem and in the rebuilding of those walls. Can you imagine? He took a risk. And that risk was rewarded. Point number four. In order for us to have success, we must conduct an accurate survey of the situation. Nehemiah makes a 3-day journey back to the city of Jerusalem. I bet he was moving on that horse. I bet that was one happy horse when he entered into that city, don't you? But when Nehemiah got there, he didn't tell anybody of his plans. Not one person did he tell about his plans. But one night, he arises late in the night and rides out by the river. And the text says in Nehemiah 2, verse 15, that he viewed the city. And turned back and entered in through the gate by the valley and returned. Why did he do that? I want to see what's there. I want to see what the condition really is. I want to know how bad it is. Nehemiah didn't close his eyes to what the problems were. Nehemiah knew exactly what he was about to face. He could see the piles of rubble. He knew that it was going to be tough. He surveyed that situation. And folks, the only way you can ever come up with a comprehensive plan of action is to know exactly what you're facing. Isn't that true? Sometimes elderships need to get in their office and they need to get real serious and they need to list what's going on with this congregation of the Lord's people. They need to survey that situation. And they need to come up with a plan of action. And we'll talk about that more in our next lesson. What brings success to a congregation? Number one, concerned leadership. Number two, confessed sin on the parts of anyone involved therein. Number three, a consent to risk. Yes, I may have to take a risk. Yes, some bad things might come if I take this risk, but I have to take the risk if I want to be successful. And then lastly, we must conduct a survey of what the real situation is and find out what the problems are and how to overcome them. Those are just four steps. We'll talk about more in our next lesson. Here's my question to you. Are you part of the problem, or are you part of the success of the Oceanside Church of Christ? We want you to be part of the success. Because I believe God has a plan, and if we carry out that plan effectively and correctly, guess what? He will reward us. He's told us that, hasn't He? He will give the increase. We want you to be a part of that also. If you're not a member of this congregation, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, we want you to be. The steps are simple, aren't they? An individual must hear the precious word of God, Romans 10:17. That hearing should produce faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 8:24. That faith will then move that individual to repent of sins, to change his mind, to change his way of life, and to reform that life before God. He'll have courage to step forth and make that good confession. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And at that point, you can be buried in water for the forgiveness of sins. You see, that old man of sin has died in repentance. It's now time to bury him so that he can rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. What about you, dear Christian? You know, there's two descriptions of a Christian, faithful or unfaithful, and God knows, doesn't He? God knows. Have you been unfaithful? Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Remember, confession leads to forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. Won't you come as together we stand and sing?